Let's pray and we will get moving. Father, we're grateful this morning for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity to gather with saints. We're grateful for the manifestation of the body of Christ when we assemble. We pray that as we use our various spiritual gifts, that they might be used in a way where there will be a blessing to each one of us for not only having them used upon us, but for using ours related to others. Thank you again for this privilege. May you bless this hour, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Constitutions. There's a couple of them out on the, more than a couple out on the table if you need. So they're there. And we will go ahead and get started. We're relating to the doctrinal statement. And what I think I'm going to do is theology. This section that we have on theology proper, or the Godhead, which is on page 2. And when we get through this segment, if we get through it this morning, we're going to jump over and start working on some of the mechanical parts of the Constitution. We may not get there. We may. It just depends on how I read you and how it works in that matter. It doesn't really take a real, real long time to go through a lot of this in some ways. But if there are questions, it takes a little longer, which is why we're here, so we can do that. And then we'll look at the mechanics. And then we end up starting where we have about page 7 on membership. Page 7. And it just talks about where we're at in that matter and the privileges that relate to that whole circumstance on that. So where we are this morning, as we have already taken the time, we've looked at the basics in this matter. And the basic, of course, is the Scriptures. We're gathered here because God's given us a revelation, which we can study and by which we can learn, by which we can know His thoughts. And when we are careful in the study of the Word and take it for what it says, we can rightly divide the Word of truth and see that which is addressed to us and that which is addressed to others, and believe that which is addressed to others, and believe and live that which is addressed to us. And we did look at that in that first, or that section 8. Now, as we relate to the Godhead, this is a very pithy statement, in that that's what it's designed to be. It's kind of interesting because when we ask the seminarians to do a doctrinal statement, we put a limit on what they're able to do. In other words, I smiled when we first started. One of the guys was writing his doctrinal statement from the very beginning. And when we put a limit on it, he was kind of, as to the length, he was kind of unhappy because he was trying to write a book. And he was doing his own mini theology. And when we put a cap on it, what is it, 14, 15 pages? It's not very long on that. And that means conciseness is a value. You have to be really careful what you leave out and what you put in. When we look at this, the first statement, like I say, this is almost a mouthful, but it's concise and is there for a purpose. We believe the Scriptures teach that God is infinite, self-existent, spirit, unchangeable in His nature, omnipotent, omniscient, holy, righteous, good, love, and truth. Now, there's a lot of room there to do a lot of teaching, because we're dealing with essence, attributes, and nature there, though we don't say that in the statement. But that statement is designed to relate to the nature of God, which is comprised of His essence and attributes. And so as we look at this, we find, when you look through it, just for fun, is there anything there that you find missing from where you've been?
Sovereign.
Sovereign. That's one. It kind of is undercurrent here. Sovereign. I'm asking because I'm ready to unteach.
Omnipresence.
Yeah, a lot of people read this and say, why don't you have omnipresence? Because there are three omnis. I learned that in primary Sunday school, or junior Sunday school, when we learned the attributes. And one thing that's interesting, I decided that when we did this, and this was done, first of all, related to the seminary, and we left out another one, which is really what omnipresence is, and that's an element of the essence, and that is immensity. Immensity rather than omnipresence. Omnipresent was considered an attribute, and it's not one of the attributes of God. It's part of the nature of God manifested in his essence. He's immense. He's so big he inhabits everything. Eternity, the works. And so that's a part of it. But these are pretty essential, easy to understand. I say his nature. Unchangeable in his nature. Well, we have a lot of things we can say about the nature of God. And I smile when I count down through these, a number of passages we could have used in addition to what's here. We have a nice list of passages that will help us. And by the time I got through my week, I didn't make a hula skirt. And I had threatened to do that last week. And that is, put these passages on a hula skirt. That is, make a list and then cut them in little pieces so you just tear them off. It looks like a hula skirt. And have all these verses, and we could pass them out. And if you wanted to read a verse, you'd have it right there. And so, but I think we're going to get more involved than that. So let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to John 4:24. Priscilla, that's an exercise in futility. You already killed five of them? Priscilla's a murderer. For those who happen to be online, if you want to know. When we come to the fall here at Valley, the bugs seem to like to come out. And last week it wasn't as bad as it is today. The flies hatch. I don't know where they come from, how they work, but they're flies. And then we end up with hornets or yellow jackets. And they were buzzing everybody last week. Bob was the main killer.
The assassin.
He got rid of five of them. We're going to need to bomb this pretty soon, I think, again. On it, but when it warms up, and then when the heat goes on, these slow flies get a little faster. On it, I shouldn't talk about these things on the side. We had a conference in Marysville years ago, California, and flies are all over the place, but they were slow. And you never know where they'd be. And I use the overhead. And so I'd be speaking, not paying a bit of attention to what was going on. And these flies would land on the overhead platform. And they'd be up on the screen, of course, wandering around. And it was easy to kill them. But that didn't seem really very good. Because if you kill the fly, everybody would see you kill it. On screen. Okay. Let's go ahead and you got John 4:24?
Yes.
Okay, who would like to read it?
John 4:24.
Okay, Jeff.
God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Okay, that first line is pretty complicated, isn't it? God is spirit. No, it's not complicated at all, is it? It's kind of interesting. I'm glad they put the italics in, like they should have all the time. You know, instead of be, they put is. God, spirit. I mean, it's actually what it says. So God is spirit. That's the stuff. See, we have trouble because we try to describe it on a level that we can understand. That's the stuff he's made of. Now, that doesn't sound right, does it? I mean, use that description. That's what he's composed of. He's spirit. He's not physical in any sense. He is spirit. It was a very unique thing when Jesus Christ took on a human body because he took on something physical. Never had happened before. Not in all of eternity. No person of the Godhead took on, in a fairly permanentized form, a physical body. Yes, there were what we call huiophanies. Others call them theophanies, and that is a manifestation in flesh where a person of the Godhead would be, would eat, would talk. I mean, visible manifestations. You could shake his hand, which and usually it was God the Son. It wasn't always a huiophany. Huios is the word Son, by the way. Theos is God. A manifestation of the Son. And when he took on that form, it was not just a humanoid form, but you realize he was involved in some way in a cloud and in a pillar, a fire. And so he was inhabited that, in a sense, during the Exodus in that period of time. And so, but God is spirit. Don't make God a physical existence or entity. And so, I know it's hard to really imagine how spirit functions because we are bound to physical bodies and everything that we relate to is bound to our physical. You know, I mean, it's interesting. Yeah, we are learning as we mature in the Lord to live in the realm of spirit. But that's the center of rationale in this matter. And so God, I mean, what he's made of is spirit. And it's very simple, very much to the point. And so when he says in the next part of that verse, you worship him in spirit and truth, it's a tie to his realm of existence and to one of his attributes. And that's the word truth. And that means he sees things as they really are. I'm glad that I'm human, because if I wasn't human, I would drive everybody totally insane. Because there are so many things I would love to teach. It would be fun to sit down and just be able to teach the attributes of God for about 10 years. That'd be a good start. There's so much there. And the times that I've taught three attributes on my whole ministry. And I've wanted to teach and preach them all. You know, two and a half years on power. And that was a survey. The attribute of power. Then I've done truth here about 30 some years ago. I've done goodness before I came here. In El Sobrante, and working those, and it's interesting for a serious believer. The study of the attributes is life changing, and I'll not forget. And God used a guy in a church in El Sobrante when I resigned and left. It was God led me up here. And so there was no question what God, I mean, nobody had any trouble. We had no fight. Nobody drove me out. The Holy Spirit led me out. And they were reminiscing about my 6 years of ministry there. And I remember one fellow said the thing that impressed him most was that study in the attribute of goodness. And that was really a blessing to me to know that was, I mean, I did a lot of other series, obviously, but that was the important one. The attributes in here in an essence in God's nature is spirit. That's John 4:24. Let's go over to James 1:17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Okay, who would like to read that one? Once everybody finds it. I'm hearing those pages turn. There's a lot of truths in this one verse. Okay, Richard.
Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow.
Okay, and so you've got several words here that relate to some of what we're talking about. Every good gift. So you have this touch on goodness, and we have good in the middle of this statement. Goodness, that which makes its object happy, and the one who is good is happy. So the attribute of goodness. Pardon me. Trying to stifle a sneeze doesn't work sometimes. It's dangerous. It goes down the wrong pipe and gets in your brain. Anyway, you see good, a good gift. That which makes happy. That's the emphasis upon it, the object of that. The verse goes on where it says every perfect gift. Only God can give you a perfect gift. So we're teleos, complete, perfect. Nothing can be added. It's interesting what God does for you and what he does for me, as we're reminded of it, is the fact that you can't get any better if God does it. Perfect gift. And wherever we are and however we are and whatever God provides, if it's from his hand, it can't get any better, because you can't add to full. You can't add to that which is perfect. And we live in a day in Christendom where people are trying to prosper in ways beyond what God would provide necessarily. And so they're trying to add to what God does. And think that he can do better. If anybody thinks that God can do better, they've got problems. There's an enemy that kind of tells us we should doubt that God is giving us everything we need, and we should be disappointed and discouraged because God doesn't quite treat us as we think we ought to in that matter. And so God is perfect completely. It's hard for some Christians to understand that where God puts you, if you know that's where God has put you, you can't be any better off than anywhere else, because God's done that. My generation was missionary-minded. And in fact, I've even heard it said in this building early by a missionary who said, "Don't stoop to be a king if you can be a missionary." That was a line that I heard many times, especially in missions recruitment. And as a result, I think there were people who went to the mission field that were maybe not qualified. When I hear some of the gospels they present, I'm not sure they're saved in that matter. But when we see God is going to be perfect wherever we are, we just need to be right dead center in his will, and it'll never be any better than that at that moment. And so it's good. That's why we can be content. Contentment with godliness is absolute failure. That's not what that verse said. It's great gain when we understand that. And so that becomes important to us. Now let's read on. The Father of lights. Boy, it'd be fun to just dwell on that. The Father of the lights, all the manifestation of life of God in any way. Then he goes on and says, with whom is no variableness in the AV. No variableness. And that idea is there's no change. No change in anything similar or change into something different. There is absolutely no change. And so God is, what's the technical, it's not in here, the word that goes with that. Well, it just says unchangeable. I guess that's easy. The technical, theological, semi-logical word is, the theological word is immutability. He does not change. Then it goes on and says, neither is there shadow of turning in him. Sounds like a song we're probably going to sing this morning. No shadow of turning. Where he goes is perfect in every way. And how he works is perfect in every way. And so another verse to corroborate some of this material. Now, 1 John chapter 1. We're moving on. 1 John chapter 1. Beginning at verse 5. Okay. And we're going to read 1 John 1 and... why can't I see? Okay, I got it. What did I do that for? Okay. I 1 John 1, 5 through 7. I just skipped one. We'll come back. Okay, 5 through 7. 5, 6, and 7. Anybody like to volunteer to read that, Bob? If Don was here, I'd say, I'm just giving you a bad time. Oh, he's reading Greek. I won't pick on him then. No, you can read it. Read it in Greek. Oh,
oh, I couldn't read it in Greek. But it's all chopped up in the internet.
No. No, I shouldn't be picking on you. If Don hadn't left, I'd have picked on him. He tells me.
Did you say 5?
1, 5 through 7.
Okay. And this is a message which we have heard from him and announced unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie. Do not know the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Okay. The thing of walking in the light. What is light? Doctrinally. God's life manifested. Darkness is the absence of the manifestation of the life of God. And so when we talk about this thing of walking in the light, we're talking about a relationship to life, which is God's life, which is eternal life, which for us is a manifestation of the life of the second person of the Godhead. And that is how we have eternal life. That's 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And so when it talks about light, walking in the light means you're walking in the life of God. When it talks about walking in darkness, it means walking as though there was no life of God, an absence of it. And so that's where we were before we got saved. And God shed light upon us in that he shed and showed us his life as it was provided for us in that matter. And it says, we lie and do not the truth. And when we deal with them again, we're not functioning in the realm of truth in this matter in verse 6. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. you see, they're adjunct things as to how we live here in this set of verses as we look at it. Now, let's see, what was I doing? We're not doing the truth. It was a present tense verb. We're not doing it, practicing it. It's a present active indicative form of the verb in this. And so this is a verse that I think is important here. Now, I'm going back and knock off James 1:3, which I can blame my bifocals for that. You know, it gets in out of the line and I can't tell where they are. Well, I think it is. Because there's a definite article in front of them. I would have punched it otherwise. But the truth is that body of doctrine that gives the victory over the sin nature. We learn that from John's Gospel. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, and the truth, there's another definite article. Why did I refer back? Because the guy that wrote this was the one the Holy Spirit had write the other one. You know, John knew what he was talking about. It took Paul a little while to get a handle on that, by the way. You notice the domination of the truth and the faith in Paul comes in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And he fits those together fairly well there. But the truth is that part body of doctrine that tells you how to have victory over your worst enemy. That's your sin nature in that matter. And the sin nature does not see truth as truth. It just plain doesn't. You know that from people you know that aren't saved. You knew that from where you were, where people just could not see the truth. It is as obvious as the nose and the front of their face that it's there, and they can't see it. You know, I mean, it just is so interesting, that blind in that matter. So when I'm up here, I can see all kinds of interesting things on that. Anyway, meanwhile, let's go back to James 1. And 1:3, I forgot this was out of this order. Why do I have James 1:3 there? That's where it is. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. I'm in the right place, but I'm not in the right. I mean, it's not the verse that I thought we had here, but I was thinking otherwise. Yeah, let's ignore that at the moment. I don't want to get hung up working in that area on it. So that verse could be ripped. I think there's probably a replacement somewhere, and I don't remember where it is. Back to 1 John chapter 4 and the 8th verse. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. And in 4:8, we're in this list, and I think we need to read from verse 4. Whoops. Sorry. Nope, that's not right. Verse 7. That reason we'll go to 7 is because it's practical, very practical. 7 and 8, who would like to read 7 and 8? Okay, Brenda.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is out from the God, and everyone that loves is born out of the God, and experientially knows the God. He that loves not, experientially knows not the God, for the God is love.
Okay. Did you pick up all those definite articles in those places? What's the significance of the God? First person. Dealing with God the Father. When you have a definite article in front of it, it's God the Father. But the punch of that for this purpose is the God is a quality of love. It doesn't have an article in front of love. It's his quality. It's his character. And so when it says that, there's a lot more there by an omission than there is, I mean, than there would be if we went by the AV with the love. I mean, he's love, total character is love. And you can see that fits under this part of the doctrinal statement as we relate to it. Now let's hop down to verse 16, and it repeats this love material. And in verse 16 it says, "And we have known and believed that the love that God, the God hath to us," God is love, and again there's an article, "He that dwelleth in love dwells in God and God in him." So there's some practicality in this matter. This thing of the attribute of love, and let's just be reminded, what is love? Why is it significant? There's more than one definition that are accurate, is accurate. One definition, one is accurate.
Other-centered
love. It's other-centered, totally other-centered. It's directed towards someone else. Then, to the point of self-sacrifice. So, I mean, it's that kind of love. It's not selfish. It's not self-centered, but it's other-centered. And it's to the point of one's self-sacrifice. Now, I've heard some say the sacrificing of self, and that's not what it actually, the actual, I mean, that's the result, yes, but that's the idea. And so when we talk about love, we cannot be self, I mean, we cannot be other-centered and self-sacrificing if we run on human love. Phileo doesn't do that. Phileo is a fondness. Phileo is not eternal. Agape is. That's God's love. Phileo sometimes can be spring from agape, but with us it's a temporal thing. It's the best you can do as a human being. Being fond, being affectionate for someone. And I think it's always interesting the neat challenge that takes place when a couple come to the Lord. And they've been married a while, and they become believers. And it kind of is interesting because they had a fondness, or they would have an affection. And as they mature in the Lord, all of a sudden their marriage takes a different turn. Because now you have God's kind of love. And that's always the fun of it when we think about it, that a Christian love is an involvement where you can direct agape. It doesn't mean it's wrong to be affectionate or to be fond of another person, but it adds a dimension that is far, far deeper when we understand that and we direct agape toward one another in that relationship. And remember the new commandment is what? Love one another as I have loved you. Use the kind of love that I give you, and you love one another. Whoa, that sounds like it goes beyond marriage. Yes, it does. Everywhere we have that opportunity to love one another. And it's really very important when we understand that, and we've talked about that a great deal over the years in this matter. Now, the next passage, I knew I needed my Bible. I need the Old Testament. I put it up there because I was going to forget to take it out of my briefcase. Now, I'm not going to ask you to volunteer to read this. We're going to go through here slow. I mean, go down here verse by verse because it's not exactly a short passage, 16 verses, but I do want to go through them all. It's a great psalm. And to see the truth that is here, that is emphasized, and I mean, we try to reflect it in the statement. Now, oops, My Bible fell open to the place I'll be in later, if that's possible in this Bible. Okay, Psalm 139. O Lord, thou searchest me and known, and you have searched me and you have known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Okay? What's the word? What word is descriptive of what we just read? Now you can use one of those. Omnis. Omniscient. All-knowing. Science is knowledge. And so omniscience is our term here. And he is all-knowing. It says, you have known me. I like this word known, just because I can read it in Hebrew. No, I proceed to, I don't quit knowing you. It's an imperfect verb. I continually, something is, you know, the word Jehovah is one of those words. It comes from a verb that means that it's an incomplete action. It'll always be incomplete. It'll keep on going on. And so, I have known thee. The thee is second person singular, and David is speaking. I have to smile when I look at the forms here. I will praise thee is not hallelujah. There's another word for praise in Hebrew. And this one is a little bit more, I don't know whether I could say serious, but I kind of look at it that way. Hallelujah is got a little bit of the, I'll praise you on timbrels and harps and that kind of thing in the scripture. And it's a little bit more cheerleader type thing. It's okay in that matter. Hallelujah. You can hear praise, you guys praise the Lord. And here he says, I will praise thee. He is going to use the same word for praise in 2 and 4 as we look at it, moving down. I will worship toward thy holy temple. Toward with a direction to. Kind of interesting. You notice there's a little bit of a conundrum here. David wanted to have and construct the temple. But did he get to? No. He didn't get to. The holy temple. What's he talking about when he says holy temple? You realize, and we don't know exactly when David wrote this, I worship toward the temple of your holiness would be a better translation. There's a holy God as well, another attribute. And remember what, let's talk history real quick. David wanted to build a temple, and God said, you can't do it. It's kind of interesting. You realize that David produced Solomon, and the Lord loved Solomon as a result. It was really interesting in that Bathsheba, daughter number 7, produced. So that's the easy way to remember the vocabulary. But Bathsheba was grieved at the loss of her nasty husband. And Scripture says that David comforted her. Sounds like a word we're looking at this morning. He comforted her. And as a result, Solomon was born. And Solomon, it says, Jehovah loves Solomon in the text. It's kind of an interesting little picture that was something unique. David had to be slapped upside the head to let Solomon be king, but Jehovah loves Solomon. And it's just really an interesting picture when we look at it. We will see if we get there today or not as we try to finish last Sunday's message on it. I will worship for myself toward the holy temple. And remember what happened? David got Jehovah's permission to bring what? Half of it. Bring the ark and the tent. And the temple. Mm-hmm. I was, I mean, I'm in 138 and verse 2. I will worship unto, I will worship, and that word worship, and that the word worship often is on my own part. For myself, it's one of those friendly little terms we call hithpales. One of those terms that happens to have a sibilant, which, let's see, he knows, except he's not here. anyway, we have fun in Hebrew with some of that. Anyway, worship toward, worship unto, he's looking across the street, probably at this point. So they housed it in a tent that would be called a temple where God dwells. And so where did God dwell? He dwelled on the Ark of the Covenant on a place called the Propitiatory, or in the AV, the Mercy Seat. And remember the Ark? You had cherubs. These were two-winged cherubs. And they had them up. They were bowed over the Propitiatory. And there was a space on the top of the ark where the manifest presence of Jehovah was when he saw fit to appear in light or in a cloud at that time. But that's where he dwelt. And so that's what he's saying about the temple. This is not talking about the Solomonic temple in this matter. And praise thy name for thy loving kindness. Now, loving kindness is not an attribute. It's a manifestation of an attribute, but it's an Old Testament concept, and it probably does have a link to, I mean, the attribute of love, either love or good. Well, it could be goodness as well. And for thy truth, that is an attribute. For thou hast magnified, made your name great above all thy name. Magnify thy word above all thy name. I can't read today. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. He is the source of power. And so he will provide strength. I always like the word strength. This word strength. There are a whole bunch of them in Hebrew. And it's an easy one the guys remember. It's the word oz. Except the wonderful Wizard of Oz didn't have the power everybody thought he did. But it's the word strength, and that's the word in Hebrew here in this matter. And so he's going to provide Oz strength, because he's a God of what? Power. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee. And there's another one of those praise terms that we had in verse 1. O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Glory is a manifestation of his character. It's what he says about himself and who he is. And he's talking about more than one attribute. It's interesting. I have old notes in my Bible from back before seminary that related to some of the attributes down through here when I look at them. Reading on. I just skipped my verse. 139. Sorry, I'm not reading 139. I'm reading the wrong place. I'm reading 38. You still have attributes on it. Okay, let's get back over there. I'm ready to keep going. But in verse 1, okay, of 139, on the right page it says on top. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. There's Yadah, that's the word to know. Omniscience. You've known me. You know it's my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. I read it right and I jumped to the other side of the page. So you have no. You compass my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. This word acquainted has the idea of being familiar with. That's again omniscience. One, one verse that used to kind of haunt me as I got into my teenage years was a verse out of the Psalms. I don't remember exactly where it is all of a sudden, but Thou knowest, Lord, the secrets of my thoughts. And I thought, whoa, I'm in big trouble. And that was when I thought thoughts were sin. Now I needed to confess them. When am I in trouble? In that, but it says the word acquainted here is you are caused to be acquainted. For there is not a word of my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. Word of my tongue, you know where it came from. Whether you're accurate, inaccurate, telling the truth or lying, you know. Oops. And that's the kind of way we feel. Sometimes, oops. Because he knows what's behind those words and what our thoughts are. And we're not always honest with ourselves, let alone other people. And so the psalmist knows this. Thou hast beset me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. I don't know where we get this. Is kind of omnipotence in that he puts the bounds. This word beset is a word that means to confine. You've set the bounds. It's the word sewer here. And you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And this deals again with omniscience. It is high. I cannot obtain it. Where will I go from thy spirit, and where will I flee from your presence? What does that sound like? Immensity. He's so immense now. I know. You could have called it omnipresent. I would have forgiven you. It's omnipresent or immensity. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. I always think of Revelation, the futility that will go on when they cry for the rocks and the mountains, and they hide in the caves to try to get away from God. You might as well stand up on top of a mountain, because you're not going to hide from him anywhere. And that's what David says here. If I ascend into heaven, there. Thou, there. You, there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. Kind of interesting. In the second case, you have italics in the last two words. If I make my bed in the heart of the earth in Sheol, you can't get away from you. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. And thy right hand shall hold me. Whether you have more, you have again, power and omnipotence. Verse 11. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall light upon me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike. What is that line in scripture that says, men love darkness rather than light? Why? Why do things go on? Have you been apprised of or double check your security? I'm reminded every time they say, if you have bushes around your windows, you need to trim them back, so you might prevent some crime. And the bushes around my windows think that they need to be taller than my house. One of my projects that didn't happen yesterday, I was going to check and see about how far I could prune roadies. I've got a couple of them up above my eaves. And I have cut them back to about 3 feet before. I don't know what's wrong with them. They just want to grow in that matter. And I noticed. But in the darkness, people will lurk. That's why those bushes are a problem. They can hide behind the bushes. If you hear a car coming, what do? They hide behind the bushes. And if that car happens to have a police emblem on its side or lights on top, they are happy behind bushes. They think they're hiding. They may be able to there on it. The way things are going security-wise, though, now I'm afraid they're going to start running on those heat-sensing things and know where everybody is all the time, you know, with these drones in that matter. God beat him to the whole punch. He knows the whole thing. And we can, I mean, it's funny. I mean, I don't like drones either. But the very thought is, somebody's been able to see me since the minute I was conceived and has kept track of me and did the same with you. And you can't hide from him. If he's any drone, he knows when you're asleep, knows when you're awake, and knows what's going on in your head. And that's an interesting thing as we relate to it. And so darkness is not going to, yea, darkness hides not from thee, and it shines just like daytime. It's very clear. Now we have more in verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. The Hebrews used to think of the center of your being as, yeah, you had heart, but your emotions came from your reins. So you better quit horsing around in the matter. Reins is a word is the word kidneys, if you want the translation. So it's part of your lower viscera. You have covered me in my mother's womb. You were involved with my life clear back at that time. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that verse, I don't know why that verse keeps coming to my mind. As I get older, it just keeps coming to my mind. And I find out the first word is more important than the second as I age. And that is fearfully and wonderfully made. And I use that sometimes when I think about it, that it's there. I never know. I'm not paranoid, but I wonder sometimes if I have some kind of an odd pain somewhere, or whether that's the last one of them that's going to lead to God taking me home. And I'm not really paranoid. I just happen to know that some of these things are all connected. And to think about it, fearfully and wonderfully made. And you stop and you think. If you think about the way your fallen body functions, it's still wonderful, isn't it? When you see God, it just fills you with awe that God made anything like that. And that it is so intricately linked together in all of its parts. And thank you, Adam. because of the fall, we have limitations. And to use a New Testament word, humiliation. Marvelous are thy works, and thy soul, my soul knoweth right well. Knows greatly is what it literally says. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Interesting description. And the word substance is, that's the reason that can work. Why does this work? I have a bone in that hand. That's the word bone. It literally means bone. My bone was not hid from thee. Interesting description, isn't it? In that matter. Then verse 16. Then I'm going to go hopscotching down through here. That's not in the doctrinal statement. Thine eyes see my substance, you are all knowing. Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as, this italics thing's driving me nuts, when as yet there was none of them. You knew this before there was anything. You knew before I was a gleam in my father's eye, or my grandfather's, or my great-grandfather's. You start going back. He knew all along. And when we think of that, it should be, you know, what a God. And it's certainly nice to have a relationship with him in this matter. Now let's just hop down through a few verses here and grab, let's see, I hate them with a perfect hatred. Oops, that's not what I want. No, I'll stop. That'll work. Interesting song. We can finish it out, but we won't go any further. We didn't get every word in this list, but we've got a lot of them in these verses that are here. Our God is a perfect God in his essence, attributes, and nature. Attributes are the basis for his activity. Essence is his composition. Nature is a combination of all of those as we relate to them. And so God exists in that manner. We will, I told you I'm going to try to run within the confines of that clock. And I'm going to stop here. Any questions of where we have been? I'm just going through the statements here without going and chasing all over. It would be easy. We've done that in the past a time or two where we got carried away and it took, that's the reason it took 9 months. So we'll come back here and I'm marking it so I know. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll catch our breath and move to the next hour. Father, may you continue to guide as we are in the book. May your spirit be the one who teaches as we relate to it. We're thankful for our opportunity to make some statements to say this is basically what we are involved in our faith and what we believe. And that's a basis for our gathering together with a commonality. And we appreciate it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.